The scripture passage this morning is a rather long one, so if you have difficulty standing, please feel free to remain seated. But if you're able, please stand as we honor the Word of God, as we find it in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 19. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. And he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes, and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Come, let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over this place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself down in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house, the Lord pardon your servant in the matter. And he said to him, go in peace. This is the word of God. Please receive it as such and be seated. We have before us in this passage a wonderful, beautiful story of an illustration of salvation. And we're introduced to this man, Naaman. And in the first verse alone, we're told five different things about Naaman. First of all, that he was a commander of a great army. For those of you old enough to know what I'm talking about, he was the Eisenhower of the army of the king. He was experienced in battle. It says later in this verse that he was a mighty man of great valor. He was a great captain, a great general of the army. That was the first thing. The second thing was he served the king of Syria. He wasn't just some soldier in a vast army. He served directly under the king of Syria. And Syria was a powerful nation. And then thirdly, we're told that he was held in high esteem by the king. He wasn't just one of his servants. The king highly esteemed and valued Naaman for his work and his service. And we're told, fourthly, that the Lord had given him victory. The Lord had used Naaman to get victory in battle. Didn't mean that Naaman knew the Lord, didn't mean that he worshiped the Lord, but in God's sovereign purposes, he used Naaman to get victory. And then the fifth thing we're told about Naaman was he was a leper. Didn't matter how great he was, didn't matter how esteemed he was, didn't matter how powerful he was, didn't matter who he served, none of those things matter. He had a problem that none of those things could work on, none of those things could solve. None of those things would help. Leprosy was treated differently in Syria than it was in Israel. In Israel, it was governed by the law of Moses, and it was people that had leprosy were highly isolated. They were separated. They were considered unclean. They'd walk down the street having to say, unclean, unclean. They weren't allowed in the temple, all sorts of things because of the law of Moses. One of the reasons being that leprosy was an illustration of sin, how it's corrupting power. Just like leprosy corrupts the body and destroys the body, and there's no cure. There's no cure for leprosy. There still isn't a cure for leprosy. I think it's called Hansen's disease nowadays. There's medicines that stop its progress, but there's no cure. And it's like sin. There's no cure. And it corrupts. And so Naaman had this problem. And one thing I know about each one of us is that we too have a problem that doesn't matter what our stature is in life, doesn't matter how successful we are, doesn't matter what position we hold, doesn't matter anything about our wealth. We have a problem that is corrupting us, and there's no cure for it other than God miraculously providing the cleansing that is needed. Leprosy is usually not talked about in terms of being cured, but in terms of cleansing. And it's the same way with sin. We're not cured of it. We struggle with it, but we are cleansed. We can be cleansed from it and the effects of it, and we can. We'll talk more about that as we go on. But the point I wanted to make here is that it doesn't matter what the person's status in life is. We're all in the same boat. Just because you may have a life of privilege does not give you any leg up when it comes to dealing with sin. We're all in the same boat. We all have a disease that's corrupting us, and there's only one way for it to be cleansed, and that's through the blood of Christ. So Naaman has this disease, and obviously he's distressed by it. And so in God's sovereign, loving providence, no credit to Naaman, but it's only through God's sovereign love that God had placed one of his servants in the house of Naaman. It said in verse 2, "Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, 'Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy.'" So it's funny, isn't it, how where God puts his servants. It's funny how he arranges things so that the word of testimony is given in the time when God so desires to use it. And I can't imagine anybody in a less influential position than this person who is described as a little girl. She was a captive. She was taken from the enemies of Syria. She was a servant in the house of this powerful man. Can you imagine a less influential position to be in? And yet, in God's providence, she had a word to say about the fact that there's a God in Israel and there's a prophet of that God who can serve that God and cure and cleanse Naaman from his leprosy. And I just want to, as an aside, throw out there, if you belong to the Lord, if you are saved, it's only because God has put a witness somewhere in your life. Just like he put this little girl in Naaman's life, God has put a witness in your life. Might be a parent, might be a preacher, might be a Sunday school teacher. It could be anybody. But if you believe, God has put a witness in your life who's told you that there is a God who can cleanse your sin. And that was Naaman's experience. And so Naaman, all he has is this word of this little girl. And so, but he acts on it. And so Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman, no doubt, maybe he was desperate, probably was desperate. But he probably saw something in this little girl that made him act on it. May have had doubts, may have thought it was foolish, but he walked out on what little information he had. And so the king sent him to Israel. That's a long way. I looked it up. It's 135 miles from Damascus to Jerusalem. I don't care if you have a chariot or a horse. That's a long way to travel based on the word of a little girl. But that's what he did. And so you know, it's interesting that Nathan had been told to go see this prophet that if he went to the prophet. And yet the king of Syria and he and Naaman decided the best course was to send to go to the king of Israel. And that's just the way of the world, isn't it? We think that God must work through the powerful. We think God must work through those of high status. We think somehow or another that that's who you go to. And yet, is it not more often the case that it's through the humble servant? It's through the ones that quietly trust in God that he works. And so they were operating on worldly values. They didn't know any better. They didn't have any other way of knowing. But that's not God's way. And then, not only that, but it talks about, so he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. That's a lot. That was wealth. That was extreme wealth in a day when this person, not very many people had one change of clothes, let alone 10, and of course the money was beyond control. Well, that may work in going to Washington looking for a favor, but it doesn't work going to a prophet of God. And so he didn't realize that in his worldly ways that you couldn't buy the blessing of God. And so he goes, and the king of Israel read the letter, and he was distraught. He ripped his clothes. He said, "Who am I? Who am I? I'm not God. I can't cure anybody of anything." And he thought, this was a plot, a ploy on the part of the king of Syria in order to start a fight with me, start a fight with Israel. And so that's how he acted. I guess it didn't cross his mind that he could say, well, there is a prophet in the land. There's Elisha. You could go to him. Maybe he can help you. It didn't come to his mind to say that. But in God, again, in God's providence, you see that all throughout here, this story. Elisha, the prophet of God, hears about it. And he says, "Send him to me." And the reason he said, "Send him to me," wasn't, he didn't say, "So I can cleanse him or heal him." He said, "Send him to me so he'll know that there is a prophet in this land, that there's a God, and he works through his servants, and there's a mighty God." So it wasn't primarily the cleansing that Elisha wanted to give witness to, but the fact that there is a God who could do powerful things. So that's what happens. And then he sends him to Elisha. So in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now picture this. I mean, try to picture this in your mind. Most houses back in those days were just built out of mud bricks. You had water and dirt and dry in the sun, you build a house. Couldn't afford wood. Maybe if you had a palace, you could get cedars from Lebanon or something, but there wasn't wood available. These were mud houses. And so here comes Naaman in all of his glory. It's chariots and horses and soldiers and treasures outside the house of this humble man, Elisha. I mean, it would be like a presidential motorcade pulling up in front of your house, you know. It was impressive. It was really impressive. And it couldn't help but impress, could it? I mean, wow. You don't see that every day. But what does Elisha do? He doesn't even go to the door. He doesn't even go to the door. He sends his servant. So here's this guy in all of his glory standing there expecting this reception that he's always had in the past, if nothing else out of fear, But here he stands there. And a servant opens the door and said, Elijah says, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cleansed. Shuts the door. Don't you love Elisha? I mean, how can you not love Elisha? He wasn't being disrespectful. He was doing what God asked him to do. And he did what God asked him to do. He had a message and he gave it. He didn't say, come on, follow me. I'll take you to the Jordan and I'll show you how to, how to dip yourself. No, he didn't go follow him along to see if he was going to obey or not. He had one job to do, to give a message about how God had told him that he was to be healed. He gave the message and he shut the door and he went on about his business. I want to be like Elisha. And that's what he did. You can imagine how Naaman, a man of great power and wealth, and how he would handle that, how he would think of respond to that. Verse 11, Naaman was angry. He says, he went away saying, behold, I thought he would come out, surely he'd come out to me and stand and call upon the name of God and wave his hands around and this great miracle would take place. He really, he wanted something spectacular. I mean, that's what he had in mind. He wanted something wonderful to happen. And he was angry. It wasn't the reception he thought he deserved. But the Lord was testing him to see if he would humble himself and just do what God had asked him to do. That's all he had to do. Elisha had told him the truth. He told him exactly what he needed to do to be cleansed. All he had to do was do it. But he was in a rage. Why was he in a rage? Well, it wasn't because he'd traveled 135 miles, a bunch of dusty roads. But it was pride, wasn't it? It was pride. I mean, I'm Naaman. I'm the general of the army of Syria. I'm held in high esteem. I'm powerful. I'm wealthy. I deserve different than this. And so pride revealed 2 of Naaman's problems. He thought he deserved better, and he thought he knew better. Those are 2 things. He thought he deserved better. I'll tell you, when you come to the Lord, don't come expecting that you deserve better. And don't come thinking you know better. I mean, he said this is what Elijah should have done. He should have done this, and he had in mind what should have been done. He said, I've got better rivers than this in Syria I could have washed in. Well, he didn't realize that it wasn't the river that provided the cleansing. It was the obedience to God's word that provided the cleansing. But you know, Naaman's not the only one that has a problem with pride. I think we all do to some level or another, some more than others. But we have this idea of that we deserve better and we know better. Well, why would I say that? Well, because I see it. I see people who, they are very upset when life doesn't go their way. And they blame God. And what they're saying, in effect, is, I deserve better than this. I really deserve something better than this. It's not fair. God is unfair. And that's not right. Or they think they know better than God. God is so narrow. Just one way. Are you kidding me? There's just one way to be right with God through Jesus Christ. If I were God, I'd provide multiple ways. We think we know, we think we deserve better, and we think we know better. And Naaman did too. But you know what? It wasn't just going to be disqualifying. Naaman's pride in God's sovereign love. And when I say sovereign love, I mean he had no reason to love Naaman. But in his sovereign love, even in the midst of all of this pride, in the midst of all this rage, God is going to call Naaman to himself. I just want to go back and say again that how arrogant it is to think that we should criticize God because he's not going to help me or cure me the way I think he should. How arrogant is that? Who do we think we are? That we tell God that we rebel against, that we sin against, I don't like the way you've set out to save me. I don't like it. You need to do better. So arrogant. Just need to get that off my chest. Thank you. But there's something about fallen man that our character tries to convince us that we shouldn't have to come to the cross as a sinner, as a wretched sinner. I shouldn't have to be like that. I shouldn't, as a leper, I shouldn't have to come like that. I should be able to come in like my status deserves. But it's only as we come as a leper, a poor, wretched leper, so to speak, and humble ourselves to God's way and allow God to humble us because we can't humble ourselves. And we come, like it says in the hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. And that's when we find the amazing love of God. So Naaman is not at that point right now. Verse 13, it says, so he turned away in a rage. He wasn't just mad, he was in a rage. But fortunately for him, God has servants. God was working in his life and he was not going to be deterred. So his servants, Naaman's servants, went near to him and said, my father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He's told you what you need. You've come here to hear what this prophet had to say. He's told you, will you not do it? So they calmed Naaman down. They got him back on an even place. So he goes down to the Jordan and he dips himself in the Jordan 7 times. I've got a little bit of an imagination, so I can kind of see this in my mind's eye here. He begins to dip himself once, twice. Man, do I feel stupid. 3. Oh, I can't believe I'm doing this. 7. What's happening? I'm being cleansed. I'm being healed. What's happening? And he's a changed man. Not just because he was cleansed, not just because he no longer had leprosy, but because he was now knew that there was truly a God in heaven. And you know, that's really what happens to us when we come to the cross, isn't it? We get cleansed. We're truly cleansed of our sin. In terms of God's eyes, we still have some, we will have sin to deal with as long as we live, but in God's eyes, our flesh is like the flesh of a baby. We've been cleansed without spot or blemish, and we stand before God, not because we dipped in the Jordan, but because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, if that's your case. And so Naaman goes back to see Elisha. And like I said, this time Elisha comes out to see him. And Naaman is so thankful. He's so grateful. He wants to give him these treasures, truly out of thanksgiving. He's not trying to earn anything or buy anything. Just out of thanksgiving, he's so thankful. He wants to give him these things. But Elisha, nope. I want you to understand this is all of grace. And even though you may not be trying to pay for it or anything, it's all of grace. There's nothing you can give. You and I spend the rest of our life serving God in the most amazing way possible. It was still all of grace. It's just grace. All of the love of God. And so Naaman's a changed man. And but he has a problem. Still has a problem. He's got a lot of problems. Just because we come in faith and are saved doesn't mean that God doesn't have other things he wants to deal with in our lives. But anyway, he comes and Naaman's thinking ahead and he's thinking about going back to Syria. And he knows that when he goes back, one of his duties and responsibilities is that the king, he goes into the temple of their god, Rimmon, and the king leans on him and they bow down to this idol. And Naaman knows that's wrong. He knows that that's not something that he should be doing. But he's got responsibilities, and so he asked for 2 mule loads of dirt to take back that he can use that to worship on. That's weak. He doesn't need it, but that's the way they thought in those days. And the idea of wanting to be pardoned for this, that's weak too. But you know, God has a lot of things he's going to want to deal with in Naaman's life over the weeks and months and years to come. Elisha doesn't have to deal with any of that. He doesn't approve or disapprove. He just says, go in peace. And God will do his work. God is doing his work in our lives. And he doesn't do it all up front. He doesn't have a big, huge list. Person comes to faith and they think the first thing God wants them to do is to quit smoking or something. You know, God's got a lot of things he wants to do. If that's a problem, it's probably 22 on the list or something. But God has things he's going to do. And so he tells him, go in peace. So we have this wonderful story of a man who had a problem that none of his status or place in life could help him with. And I don't know if there's anybody here this morning who has in mind that God isn't being fair. You shouldn't have to come to God as a wretched sinner. He shouldn't have to come to God as a poor leper. He should be able to come your way, the way you think is right. You deserve better and you know better. No. God will find a way to humble us, and it's best that we obey him and do as he leads us to do. All we need to do is hear his word and walk out on it in an honest effort in terms of in a willing heart, and God will do his work of grace. And so I hope it's an encouraging word. It's God's sovereign love that brought this all to take place. It wasn't anything about Naaman. Everything about Naaman was a detriment, not a help. But God in his sovereign love could overcome all of those things, including his pride. And so let us offer up our pride to God and ask him to do a good work in our heart, even this day. Join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful story you've set before us in this story of Naaman. Maybe we can identify with it in part. Maybe we can think of times in our own life when we've been upset by what you've done and think that we deserve better and that we know better. Forgive us for that. Cleanse us in the blood of Christ. And we will give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. Amen.